See, I believe the story of Joseph has been showing us what drove him in prison, showing us that God's word of promise is what drove him through all of this, that whether it was, and this is the beauty of today, that whether it was in adversity or prosperity, he would trust God.
And the question is, do you trust God? That's the challenge that we have in front of us today out of Genesis 41, verses 1 through 57. Pastor Chris has labeled today's message, Raised Up on High. It's another look at the life of Joseph and the illustration of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's catch up with Pastor Chris now for today's program.
This morning we turn in the scriptures to Genesis chapter 41. Let's give this morning our attention to God's word. After two whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile seven cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, seven other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the seven attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, seven ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted seven ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke. And behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream seven ears growing on one stalk, full and good. Seven ears withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that this thing's fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint officers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land, so that the land may not perish through the famine. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I've set you over the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus everyone, he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh. And without your consent, no one shall lift up a hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 years, plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come. And as Joseph had said, there was famine in all the lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. Psalm 105, as I have rehearsed numerous times in this study, describes the terrible things that happened to Joseph in prison. I don't know that we think a lot about prison life. I don't know if we think about what it's like. Let me try to capture this morning with an account of William Van Poyck. He was sentenced for murder in 1988. He spent 25 years in jail before he died by lethal injection last year. They found some of his diaries, and I want you to listen to what he describes. "Tomorrow," this is his cellmate, "Elmer will be executed, and I'll be up next to bat with 15 days to live. I've already thrown or given away 95% of my personal property, the stuff that for years seemed so important. My magazines and newspapers stack up unread. I have little appetite to waste valuable, irreplaceable hours reading up on current events. Does it really matter to me now what's happening in the Middle East or on Wall Street, or how my Miami Dolphins are looking for the upcoming new season? What's the point? Ditto the TV. I'm uninterested in wasting time watching programs that now mean nothing in the grand scheme of things. The other day I caught myself reaching for my daily vitamin. Really? I wondered as the absurdity of it all hit me. Likewise, after 40 years of working out religiously, that's out the window now. What's the point? On Tuesday, they came and measured me for my execution burial suit. Sometime soon, I'll be given the details on how the body will be disposed of following the legally required autopsy. I understand there are usually about 24 witnesses to these executions, and I sometimes wonder about those who will be at mine, unknown, faceless men rooting for me to die, happy to see me breathe my last breath. The irony wasn't lost on me that while 3 of us on death watch are fighting to live, this poor soul, living just 10 feet above us, stripped of all hope, had voluntarily surrendered his life rather than continue his dismal existence. When nothing but a lifetime of suffering lays ahead, with no hope, no promise, no opportunity to change your fate, the idea of utter annihilation can come to look appealing in contrast. Today's Mother's Day. And as I usually do at this time of year, I open my photo album and look at those old black and whites, those photos of Mom. She was beautiful. I wonder how my life would have turned out differently if she had not died when I was a baby. If I had had a mother to love me, raise me, guide me, nurture me, a mom I could love, look up to, and be determined not to disappoint. These are for now unanswerable questions. But when I pass over to the next plane, I hope to get some answers. His last words in the diary? Set me free. When you hear that, what word captures what I just read? Misery. Misery. Did you hear what prison made him realize about life? No indication he was a believer. All the things we're valuing, all the things we're living for, Chargers games and Padres and hours at the gym and vitamins and pills and obsessed with world events, in the grand scheme of things, what are they? It was the confinement of his life. In that sorrow and misery that made him realize what it is, and that he didn't have hope. What would set him free? You see, I believe the story of Joseph has been showing us what drove him in prison. Showing us that God's word of promise is what drove him through all of this. That whether it was, and this is the beauty of today, that whether it was in adversity or prosperity, he would trust God. I don't know where you are today in the period of adversity or in the period of prosperity, but the text shows you the path God wants you and where he wants you in either circumstance, in either extreme. And to understand what his goal is for you in that, to understand why you're going through it. We have been studying a rock of a man in adversity. Joseph has been the paradigm man for how to understand and handle it in the Old Testament. I mean, this is so encouraging to study. Never a complaint, treated so spitefully. He had been in prison for 13 years of his life. Had to have been in Egypt a lot like being down in Mexico in prison. Did nothing wrong. Bound in iron. They hurt him, Psalm says. Lied against, hated, sold. Stripped of clothing. You name it. Year after year after year after year. What you have before you this morning is the path of exaltation. And it's a really powerful narrative to display the Lord's power and how quickly he can reverse this. And that's what we're looking at this morning, this path. And here he is before us, raised out of prison and revealed as this great prophet and seated as a king in Egypt. It's a powerful section to encourage us, but to show us what God is after in all of this. And that's where I want to begin with this morning. In verse 1, we read that 2 years passed by. And the question that I have is, we opened up Genesis chapter 41 and we read through that long chapter. The question I have is what sustained this man for so long? And that's the question we first have to come. What sustained him? How much can a man take is what I asked last time. And what overwhelmed me was the emphasis in this text that really on two things. In the heart of his affliction, he served others. But the heart of it came out when dreams were proposed to him. Dreams were proposed to him by the cupbearer and the baker. But that wasn't the first time Joseph had been introduced to dreams. I said last time, God didn't come down in the middle of the confinement and God didn't whisper in Joseph's ear and say, listen, Joseph, just a little bit longer. I know, here's the time period till you're out. He didn't do any of that. How could he get through it then? When did he get through it? Prison life, how did he go forward this way? And the answer was clear. In the last chapter, you had dreams given by God. And in this chapter, you have dreams given by God. But those were not the first instances that Joseph had received dreams. The first dreams that ever came to Joseph revealed his own story. Remember? He goes to his brothers and he reveals what God had obviously made clear about what the dreams mean. My sheaves, your sheaves, bow down to my sheaves. And what that means is, I'm going to reign. I'm going to be lifted up. Now that doesn't sound like much. But in the Old Testament, remember, they didn't have Bibles to open and read. Dreams were God's way of revealing his truth. Dreams were God's way of communicating with them. Dreams were God's way of telling him what he was about to do. And that's all Joseph had. And it was that that sustained him. Here lies the crucial difference from Van Poyck. All those together in this misery, did you hear him? He had nothing to live for. You get up, all you feel is misery, all you experience is hardship, all you know is confinement, the prison, the small prison you're confined to, you know death's coming. Watch lockup if you don't believe me. Utter misery. Nothing to live for. And it's in that confinement that you finally come to a place where you feel that death is the best answer. If you have no hope, no reason to go on, no reason to live. Joseph in prison presents to us an entire perspective on how the believer is to think in adversity. God had already, before any of this, spoken a word of peace to him. Already. God had spoken a word of peace to him. And here's the beauty of all this morning. God's already spoken a word of peace to you. And when we start to reflect upon the misery that we're in and we feel it caving in, look what he has done. Look what he's told us over and over in the course of our lives. Look what he's done every Sunday, which is the beauty of worship, why this we have to treasure. He has said to you, I love you. I have intentions to you that are good. My goal has never been to harm you. But I've made a promise and I swore an oath. And if you don't believe it, you can go back to my servant Abraham when I passed through the pieces. You can look at what I did. I promised you to give you a land. I promised you to give you eternal life. I promised to send you a deliverer. I've promised to be with you the whole way. I promised I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I promised there's an end to all this misery. I promise you. But I want you to live by faith. Because I'm going to try you and test you. I'm going to try and test you. Now, when does that begin to take shape in us? When do you really begin to appreciate that? All those promises that are spoken to you. I mean, it would be a tragic thing if it was ho-hum what I just said and it no interest, right? Tragic. I was meditating on the Heidelberg Catechism statement on providence this last week, and it asks the question, well, listen to this. What does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by his providence? Listen to this. We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from his love. Now, did you notice where the author started? You can be patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity. Now, why didn't they start with you should be thankful in prosperity and then patient in adversity? If I surveyed your own lives, would you say that you've been in seasons of greater adversity or in seasons of more prosperity? What would it be if you tallied it up in the course of your whole life? If you looked over the whole swing of your life and where you've been and what you've done, what have you enjoyed more? Have there been seasons of real blessing and abundance and when your heart's happy and you're cheered and the Lord gives you all things liberally to enjoy when he gives you these things? I'm sure if you waited, even if you're in a valley now, you would say, you know, I have really, in the whole picture, I've enjoyed a lot of blessing and prosperity from the Lord. When did you most enjoy that? When did you most enjoy it? Take Psalm 103. He forgives your iniquity. He heals your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. And then you're going to go home today and he's going to satisfy your mouth with all sort of tastes and good food that he likes to give to you so that you get to enjoy. And then he redeems your life from the pit. He loves to do this for you. When do you enjoy that? When are you really thankful in the prosperity? The authors of the Heidelberg teach us something. They knew something. You never know what it is to be thankful in prosperity until you've been trained in the seasons of adversity. Never. Want proof? We're entering this time of economic downfall and swings, aren't we? And all we've known in your lifetime is economic prosperity on unprecedented levels. Luxury. Every kind of luxury under the sun in the course of the United States, it's now getting stripped. Listen to James Boyce. When we had less, we went to church on Sunday and generally tried to practice what was taught there. Now we have money for vacation homes, or we can spend on weekends, or we take our trips in our campers, or we go golfing at the country club. In reality is we think we don't need God. Nor is it much different for those who, quote, don't have as much money. We have enough to do whatever we want to do. Now, it's a fight today in that environment to find a Christian who counts the cost. And who it's not like pulling teeth to get them even to value worship, not as a burden, but we can't get it out of our heads that this is some kind of forced duty or legalistic thing. But that which is the single most important thing you're supposed to enjoy in life. And do you see what God in grace does for us? Do you see what God in his grace does for us? As Heidelberg says, to have any understanding of what it is to be thankful in prosperity, you've got to be trained in adversity. Psalm 42, we sung out about. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Who's the rock today? Who's the oak today? It's those who know that Christ.
Well, you've been listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. Questions and comments are always welcome. In fact, if you have a smartphone, simply access your voice memo app. Leave us a question. Don't forget your name and where you're calling from, and then email it to us, questions@agradio.org. We'll do our best to get Pastor Chris to answer it for you here on the program. Praise reports are welcome as well. Again, questions@agradio.org is where you would email your voice memos. And if you wish to write to us or give us a call, you can reach out to us a couple of ways. First, as always, our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. You know, we have a lot of friends who have come alongside of us financially and prayerfully, committing to partnering with us that this program continues on this radio station. It's our prayer that you would join that growing list of friends and Abounding Grace Radio family members who are concerned about this broadcast, are encouraged by it, and committed to seeing that it continues on this radio station. If you are, please contact us today. No gift is too small, no gift is too large. Whether it's a one-time gift or a monthly gift, it all makes a huge difference as we continue ministering the gospel here on this radio station. Reach us at 888-504-8805 or agradio.org. Well, Monday, we continue our look at Genesis chapter 41. And with a sneak peek, once again, here's Pastor Chris.
Let me tell you the real story here. Joseph, raised from the pit, puts on new clothes, set before the king. And what story then is this? It's the story of God remembering his son in the grave.
May your weekend be blessed. We'll see you Monday as we continue in Genesis chapter 41 on Abounding Grace. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.